Pray with me.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text for the sermon today is the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 21. It is election season, isn't it? If your mailbox is like mine, it's getting full of the pamphlets and flyers. You're seeing and hearing more on social media and on the regular news outlets, and soon we'll have at least a debate or two between the presidential candidates. Now, whether it's online in their own ads or in those debates, we'll hear the candidates answer questions that seem to pop up from time to time for many presidential elections. Questions like, well, what's your position on health care, or how will you help the economy, or what about illegal immigration in this country, things like that. This time they might get more specific questions like, what's your plan to address racial injustices? How will you continue to protect religious freedoms? And more like that. Now, perhaps I'm just a cynic, but I'm often not sure we actually get an answer that tells us what the candidates themselves actually believe. Rather, I think we often hear what opinion polls have told them that their potential voters want to hear. The candidates seem careful and calculated in the answers to their questions. We hear the same answer over and over again, perhaps more as a response to how to appease their base and win over some undecided voters out there than what they really and truly think and believe. It'd be nice if that just stayed in politics, this cool, calculating, careful answers to questions. But aren't we too sometimes guilty of playing to the crowd, so to speak? If you're on Facebook or social media, it's very easy to only carefully curate that and show the best side of your life to those around you. We monitor in our conversations, even face-to-face and person-to-person, we monitor our responses so as to gain or maintain favor, to keep a nice, cordial relationship with the person with which we're speaking. And that might be prudent from time to time, but if we make a habit of only calculated responses, if we make a habit of only saying what we think the other person might not get offended by or angry with, well, that can potentially be dangerous to our faith and our confession of it. We might become so concerned that we might offend someone or lose a friend or get an icy relationship with a family member when we confess what we believe, that we're even sometimes hesitant to enter into a conversation about faith at all. And so our confession of faith in Jesus as the only Savior from sin and death, that becomes rarer still. But throughout Scripture, Jesus, in his word, shows us that a calculating faith is often no faith at all. And so Jesus called us to a faith that is bold, courageous, that trusts in him and clings to him and follows him with no calculations to what the reaction might be, to what the response around us could potentially get us in trouble with. There's a difference, isn't there, between believing something because it might bring a particular result and believing something that is true regardless of the results that will follow. In our text from Matthew, Jesus is in the temple during Holy Week, and he's getting questioned now by the religious authorities. They seek to trap him with calculated questions, but Jesus turns the tables and traps them in their own calculated understanding of God. In response to their question about the source of his own authority, Jesus asks them a simple question. The baptism of John, where did it come from? Was it from heaven, or was it merely from man? If you look at the response from the religious authorities, you see that they need to calculate before they respond. And it's interesting, they don't take time to discuss what they believe. They don't discuss whether John was sent from God or not, or perhaps even from the devil. Instead, they discuss the merits of what will happen to them if they say one thing or another. Note their response. If we say from heaven what he will say to us, Jesus, why then didn't you believe him? If we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd. They all hold John as a prophet. They calculated their response based on the reactions of those around them. Their answer won't be what they believe. It will be a calculated social posture. What matters is what happens when they appear to believe one thing or another. Until in the end, we might say they punt. We don't know. That's a calculated answer. We too might be tempted to live and speak a calculated faith, to be careful about sharing what we really believe. And too often then, perhaps we find ourselves saying, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. There may be times when we don't know, when we aren't sure, are willing to find out, and are willing to confess what we do truly believe when the opportunity arises. Jesus shows us where those who have a calculated faith end up. They end up trapped. They become unable to confess their faith because, well, it's a complicated situation, or it's a complex relationship I have. They become unable to speak boldly and courageously to lead potentially someone into the kingdom of grace into which Jesus has called me. Then Jesus tells this parable of the two children in response to this cautious and calculating faith. What do you think? The man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. He answered, I will not, but afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. And our normal reaction is to agree with the Pharisees, I think, that the one who answered no but later went is to be preferred, who actually seems did the will of the Father. But that's not the only possible answer. A Western missionary once told this parable to a crowd in Palestine, of all places, and put Jesus' question to them. He told this parable and put that question, who did the will of the Father? In your understanding. And the crowd unanimously answered, the man who said he would go and did not. A Western missionary, the outline of thinking was flabbergasted. He asked them why. They responded, a day's work in a vineyard is a little thing, but to say no to your father is a grievous sin. So we see that both children, this parable, are of the calculating sort. The first has a calculated repentance. He didn't truly honor his father in his heart, but he knew he should be sorry and try to save face, and so he ultimately went and did what was asked. That's faith that is only shamed into doing the right thing. Faith that perhaps even leans on works. Well, if I go and try to make it up to God with what I do, then everything will be okay. If I tell God, well, here, now look at what I've done now as opposed to before, you know, let's smooth it all out, God, for what I have done in your sight. The second son who says yes but doesn't go is also calculating his words, saying the right words in the right moment. His heart isn't in it either. He's trying to save face by what he says to the father. Maybe he wants to say the right thing and then, well, I can make up a good excuse later. Oh, something else came up. Another job came up. My friends wanted to go and hang out today. Something like that. Such calculated faith isn't really faith either, is it? Faith is more than having the right words at the right moment, the right response when God's word comes to us and calls for it. God doesn't want us to think we can make it up to him with our works, nor does he want merely our lip service. He doesn't want us, in some ways, to say that we believe when we don't, or to say that we will care for the poor when we won't, to say that we honor marriage when we don't, or to say that we'll speak truthfully when we won't. But Jesus has come to free us. He's come to set us free from such calculated responses. He's come to set us free to a bold and courageous faith that admits our faults and our failures, but still invites us to faithfully and courageously and boldly follow him at the same time. And that's why he makes the comparison to the tax collectors and prostitutes in our text. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. These are the other so-called sinners that Jesus kept hanging around with, are the people that no one would have expected to be the children of God. Their lives, it seemed, were an open testimony against the will of the Father, an open rebellion against what he had called them to be as his people. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, something had happened. They'd heard a call to repent, first from John and then from Jesus, and they responded. They heard a call to follow, and they did. By the power of Jesus' word. Jesus' word that demanded a response and brought that response to them and awakened them to life. So the question we want to ask ourselves today is the question of what our response is when the word of God comes to us. It always comes, it always invites the response of faith and a renewed life when we hear it proclaimed, when we read it in our homes. But what do we respond with? Like the one son, do we reject that word, but then try to make up for it later? Or do we think what we give is the right response with our lips or even our prayers, but really just let it go in one ear and out the other before it can impact our thinking and our believing and our doing? Or, as the saying goes, do we let God's word have its way with us? Do we trust it, believe it, confess it, seek to live by it, not calculating the reaction around us, but only seeking to follow Jesus? God's word seeks a response uninhibited by what the world or our friends or even our family might think. It seeks only the response of faith, no matter the reaction around us. That's why these tax collectors and prostitutes and so-called sinners suddenly become role models of sorts for us and for all people in the kingdom of God. Those who no one would associate with are suddenly leading the way into the kingdom of God because they've experienced the working of God, the call to repentance, and they have responded in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a faith that calculated who this Jesus was, not a faith that calculated what the reaction would be if they seemed to follow this rabbi and teacher and Lord, but the faith that responded to the word of God, faith that wasn't ashamed to be honest about their life in the past, but also not ashamed to believe the good news. That in Jesus, you are forgiven. That in Jesus, it doesn't matter what you have said or you have done in the past. All that matters is what God says and does for you. You see, there's only one faithful son in our text from Matthew for today. There's only one son who has both agreed to and done the Father's will. And that's Jesus. The true and only Son of God, who freely and willingly came to give his life as a ransom for you, as a ransom for the whole world, that you might be sons and daughters of God. He came to bring the freedom of faith to you and to all who receive his word. And even when the rubber hit the road, even when the burden of sin and death became difficult to bear in the hours and days before his death, he still prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, not as I will, Father, but as you will. Faithful to the Father's will, even to the end, for you and your salvation. He went to death on a cross for the forgiveness of your sins. He defeated your death and by his rising again. And he brings you into his kingdom and his reign. And he brings you and sends us out to proclaim that way of God giving his righteousness by grace through faith alone. That's what one of the most familiar passages of Scripture tells us, isn't it? It's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this faith, because it is in God alone, cares not what the world around thinks. Maybe it seeks to share that truth in kindness and gentleness and respect, not putting it in your face and being angry about it, but seeking to be winsome, not cool, not calculating, not cautious. And if we've been that way in the past, God invites us again to repent, to confess our sins, and to receive his grace anew. His grace that is there for us and every person, each and every day. As a Christian, it means that my sin sometimes is going to be out there in the open. I'll get a seat with the sinners around Jesus' table. That's the only seats that get filled, and it's the only way that the reign of God in all its glory can be glorified and magnified in the eyes of others. As they see the grace, and they experience and know the grace given to me, and know that it's open for them as well. We follow Jesus not based on the calculations of how it might benefit us in this life, but because it's true, because it brings the eternal benefits and the eternal joys waiting for us when he gathers us all around his throne of grace, when he gathers us all together, boldly and loudly and joyfully proclaiming him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now and always. And so we come to him in faith. We don't want to answer too often like the Pharisees. Well, I don't know. We don't want to calculate our response. We calculate only what it means to follow Jesus and believe in him. Because it's only by believing that we enter life in his name. In the name of Jesus, your Lord and Savior, amen.